I don't usually do this, but I think God pressed me to do this. I want to preach on the entire third chapter of Colossians. Now, I've got a title for this message, Having Our Head in Heaven, Our Feet on Earth. Having our head in heaven, our feet on earth. The one I always use for an example of that is Tony Machiavelli, my great father-in-law, who most of y'all didn't know, most of you kids didn't. He died in 1997. He had a great man of God. I'll miss him still. He had a good deacon like the good deacon we've got now. And Brother Tony died in the Veterans Hospital here in Memphis. And I got this thing from him. I watched him very carefully. I spent a lot of time with him there in the intensive care for some time. Talked to him a lot. And he was really memorizing Psalm 103, literally, I guess, when he died. He was trying to memorize that great psalm that week. So he had his head in heaven. But when I go see him, he had all kinds of stuff he wanted me to do to help church members out. I won't call him a lot of names now, embarrass anybody, but he said, Sister so-and-so needs this, somebody needs this, you remember this, and he just kept going on and on. One kind of year, but I got kind of emotional one time. I tried to tell him what a great father-in-law he had been, how much I loved him. He said, I know all that. He says, write some stuff down here. I want you to plan my funeral out. So he wouldn't let me get emotional with him. But I want you to live as long as you're alive. If you have a heavenly mind, you will be worth a lot on earth. That's one thing about Debbie Fulmer I appreciate. She could just kind of fold up and give up and die, or Lynn Bruce could have done that, because they both had this terrible cancer. But both of them have done the best they can to live while they're alive, and they'd probably be a blessing to other people. I want you to do the same thing. You may wind up with some kind of disease. You may be getting old. You may feel like you're worn out. Don't be paralyzed. Live as long as you're alive. Love many days, like it said over in Peter. He that loves life and loves many days, that he may see good. You be that kind of individual. So you serve God as much as you can with all your might. You little kids, middle-aged people, and old people do the same thing. Let's look at this now. I'm going to read the verses as I go down. And there's something for everybody here. It's a great chapter. I believe God put it on my heart. So the topic of my sermon again is having our head in heaven, our feet on earth. We start out with our head in heaven. And this is what we ought to be doing. So I want you to think about this. You need to do this. God said we ought to do this. Let's start reading those first four verses. We got our head in heaven. Then we go down through verse 25. We got our feet on earth. But if we didn't have our head in heaven, our feet on earth would not do very much good. But if we have our head in heaven, our feet on earth would do a lot of good. So get your head in heaven. We got to do that. You got to take time to do that. You got to be still and know that I'm God. You can't be having your mind on all kinds of social media and all kinds of things like that, being entertained all the time. If you do that, you won't have your head in heaven. You got to consciously put your head in heaven. You're supposed to do that. Let's read this and see. If you then be risen with Christ, if you're born again, you are risen with Christ. When Christ rose, in a real sense, you rose with him. You're not physically in heaven yet. And your soul's not there yet, but in a real sense, you are in heaven now. You're in heavenly places with him right now, positionally. That's what the theologian like to say it. Anyway, you're in heaven now, really. That's why you're not totally satisfied here. You won't be satisfied as long as you're here totally. You're groaning if you're born again. It says that in lots of different places. Over in Romans 8, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're actually groaning inside because you have not been perfected yet. You haven't seen Jesus Christ face to face yet. That's what you want to see. So you'll never be totally happy here. We ought to be happy, but not totally happy here. Will you be satisfied when you get to glory? Ready? If you then be risen with Christ, get this. Seek those things which are above. Seek. Seek those things which are above. The only place you'll find that's in the Bible. That's the only place you'll find the things that are above in the Bible. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. I got a homework assignment for you. Sometimes, pretty soon, get your concordances out. Look up every time the right hand of God is mentioned. It's amazing how many times it's mentioned. You may find it in surprising places. One of the places that surprised me one time, I read the book of Mark. And so I'm going to turn to Mark just for a moment, the last chapter, chapter 16. And it's amazing that this just popped out. And I got a joy out of this. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. It said over in Hebrews 1, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand the majesty on high. Jesus Christ, my friends, is at the right hand of God now. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The God-man is at the right hand of God right now. The one that we talked about, the incarnation, in our songs, that he is born of a virgin, incarnate. Now that same individual, that human being, the God-man, that we will see face to face someday, at the right hand of God. See? You see him by an eye of faith now. 1 Peter 1:8, you hear me quote it almost every time I get in the pulpit. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You need to get your head in heaven. Remember, he's there. And that's why we have powerful searches sometimes. God says over there, Peter said over there in Acts chapter 2, preached a great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost came down, and Peter said, you know what's happening right now? He said, Christ is at the right hand of God, sending forth the Holy Ghost. Isn't that wonderful? All right. If you then be ridden with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. What kind of a word is that? Set. Set your affections. That takes some effort. It takes some time. It takes some meditation. It takes some conscious effort. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, we're on the earth. You've got to pay attention to what you're doing. You enjoy your families. You enjoy your jobs. You do the best you possibly can. You get an education. But you're setting your affection not on things on this earth because they're perishing. You're setting them on things above. That's really the only way you're going to survive, really. I won't turn there now, but I love it over in 2 Corinthians. When he talks about, we look at the things, not the things that are seen, the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. The same is over in 1 John 3, if you want to turn there. I won't turn there. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. And then he goes ahead and talks about let me just turn there and read that. I can usually quote that, but I don't want to get my mind messed up right now. I got some other things on my mind. Let's turn there and read it. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And we're singing increasingly, are we not, that the world knoweth us not? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. That ought to put some iron in our blood. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And that's going to have an effect on the way you live. Because the next verse says, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's a motive to live a pure life, that we're going to see him someday. Back to Colossians. We'll get out of heaven here in a minute, get back down to earth. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You're dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are dead. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. You really are, though. You still are a sinner, but if you're born again, you're dead to sin in a real way. You're not satisfied living sin. You don't love sin. Your flesh loves it, but brother and sister, you're in a battle. You hate what you're doing sometimes, like Paul hated what he is doing in Romans 7. When I do what do good, evil is with me. That's your story of your life if you're born again. But you're dead. Aren't you glad you're dead? You're dead to sin. You can't live in it. Like Lot should not have been in Sodom, but he's not happy in Sodom. His righteous soul was vexed day by day. He saw the wicked. And our soul is vexed also when we're around the wicked. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Pretty good place to be. When Christ, who is our life, he is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Isn't that great? We can't imagine that. We're going to appear with him in glory. It's hard to believe. If it wasn't biblical, I wouldn't believe it. It's too good to be true, but it's true. All right. Now that we are ahead in heaven, right? Now our feet are on earth. You ready to get this now? Mortify, therefore. What do you say, therefore? He's referring to the four verses I just read to you. Because of that. Mortify. What kind of word is mortify? It's a strong word. It means kill. Kill. That's effort also. Strenuous effort also. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth. What's the first one? Pay attention to me. All of you, especially young men, but everybody. Fornication is the first sin named. You look at the Bible, and many times when a sin is mentioned, fornication is first. That is all kinds of immorality. Everything immorality. We got a big deal of immorality in the world today. That's any kind of immorality, including pornography. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth. Fornication, and all these other words here, they're almost synonyms. It's talking about having a filthy mind. And my friend, we have a filthy mind. We don't watch it. But we're not a slave to that, even though it bothers us very much. We have to fight it till we die. I just gave some of men an article by J.R.R. Tolkien, a son to who wrote The Hobbit, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, or whatever he wrote. I'm not much of a classicist like some of y'all are. When I saw one of those movies, I didn't get much out of it. So much violence, I couldn't tell what was going on. Anyway, y'all might like it. Anyway, Tolkien wrote a letter to his son about morality. It would make good sense. Said, son, you got to exercise self-control your entire life because you're a sinner. You got to do the same thing. Mortify, put to death. Jesus Christ said, pluck your eye out. He didn't mean that literally. If you got to get rid of a computer, get rid of it. If you got to quit sitting on it at nighttime, get rid of it. If you got to do like Tony Machiavelli, I will not walk by the magazine rack when I'm at Walgreens. I don't like the thoughts it gives me. Claude Ewing, he traveled on the road. And he said, Brother Zach, I finally had to get the TV. When I go into my motel room, the first thing I did, unplug the sucker. He said, that wasn't good enough. And I turned around and put it against the wall. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, covetousness, I could spend a whole sermon, but listen to this. Here's what covetousness is. When you want something you hadn't got, that's covetousness. When you're not satisfied with God, that's covetousness. We all covet, don't we? We walk down to Sam's, and you get 25 of something that you couldn't use but two of them if you live 100 years. But you got to have 25 of them. Jenny's been really working on me about that lately. I'm kind of a pack rat type, too. You women go to different stores. I don't know where y'all go, but you got a covetous nature, too. But we old men, we walk down here to Lowe's Hardware. Oh, I need that kind of a tool. I never use the thing, but I need it. You know what I'm talking about. That's covetousness. Let's try to be satisfied. Be content with food and raiment. We can learn contentment. You young people learn. We live in a materialistic society. That's one reason we're not more spiritual-minded. I'm not running you down. I'm the same boat you're in. We like the material goods that capitalism had provided for us. Maybe we may not have so many of them if the economy goes belly up. But anyway, we need to learn how to be content. You get this. This is really something. For which things sake, these things I've named, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. A child of disobedience is going to hell. I'll just be that plain with you. I can prove it to you biblically, a lot of different places. When we are bothered by these things, the world's given to these things. They're slaves to these things. Like I mentioned a while ago, meant to mention, we men had to fight lust, but we're not a slave to lust. But people who are not born again are, some of them are. It says, whose eyes are full of adultery that cannot see from sin. But we can see from sin. We mortify, we put to death. And in which ye also walk sometimes when you lived in them. That's before you were born again. But now there's another class of sins. Those are sins of the flesh. These are sins of the attitude and the mind. We've got to fight these. Look at this, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We got to get rid of that kind of stuff too. Now, let me tell you something. I'm talking to myself too. When we see the world going like it is now, we see the elections, we don't like the way they're going. We see the fraud going on. If we don't watch it, we're going to get too much anger going on. We can have righteous indignation. You better be careful. You can get so bent out of shape and cynical, you can ruin your spirituality. We got to remember what I preached to this morning. God is still on the throne. He's not lost control. He's allowing things to happen for a reason. It's purposeful. I preached the truth this morning. Listen to that, my friend, and work on our anger. And certainly not manifest anger towards one another. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, we're in the process of doing that. I could go to a lot of different places. I won't. Y'all read J. Adams' book, Confidence Counsel. He did a great job on this. We're always putting off and putting on. You're constantly putting off and putting on. Putting off bad habits, putting off bad attitudes, replacing them with good ones. That's a constant process. We'll die doing that. But we got to be doing it. You can't just put something off and have a vacuum. You got to constantly put something on to take its place or you'll fall right back into it. You got to develop godly habits. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, as the image of him that created him. We're trying to become more Christ-like. That's our goal. That's God's goal for us also, by the way. That's why God chastised us. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, why does God chastise his people? It says that they might be a partaker of his holiness. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. That's what God wants us to do. We need to become Christ-like. He's our perfect example. That's not all he is, but he's our perfect example. We need to be like Jesus Christ as much as we can be. Our speech, thought life, demeanor, everything. I got a great joy this week. A verse hit me I've never had hit me before. Christ can pray this prayer. You know, Christ did pray, you know, as the God-man. He can pray a prayer. I pray it sometimes, but he can really pray it. And God answered his prayer. It's the last verse of Psalm 19. Let the word of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Isn't that wonderful? Every word he ever spoke was acceptable to God. Every thought he ever had. Isn't that great? So he can pray that. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Even though God was his redeemer. All right. So we put the new man on. And God calls all kinds of people. That's what this next verse is saying. He calls different races. He calls different people. He calls different kindreds and tribes. He calls people who have not wallowed in the mire. He calls people who have wallowed in the mire. For there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in it all. Now look at verse 12. This is wonderful. We need to appreciate the doctrine of election. I got to thinking when y'all were singing one of those songs tonight, I got kind of emotional. My friend, our names have been written in the book of life. What do you think about written? You think God just wrote them? I don't know how he did that. Think about that. God consciously put your name in the book of life. He didn't just grab a bunch of things. That's the elect. Wham. Kind of turn my head. I don't know. I'm kind of getting this impersonal buffet. He knows you by name. He wrote your name in the book of life before the world began. That's amazing, isn't it? How do you know? Kids, you listen to me. You don't know if your name's in the book of life? I'm going to tell you how you can know. If you love God, if you really love him, I hope you do, because he loved you first. If you really love God and want to serve him, he loved you first. We baptized some pretty young people, haven't we, that love God. They truly love God, haven't they, Matt? They truly love God. I baptized some young folks. Some people say they're too young. All the parents watch them. They say, I believe they're born again, and they have proved they have been born again. If you love God, because he loved you first. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, we're putting something on here. We're putting some clothes on. What kind of clothes? Spiritual clothes. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, look what, and this is kind of a class here. This is almost synonyms. This is what holds our church together. This is what held Grace Chapel together for a long time. Don't take it for granted, my precious friend. Don't take it for granted. I'm going to tell you a story here. I don't think we got any visitors tonight, probably. So I'm going to say that we got one visitor here at least, a good old visitor. We might have more than one. But I'm going to tell you something. I was a member of a church that was started in 1915. She was at her peak in 1929 during the Depression. Can you believe that? During the Depression, these poor people built a state-of-the-art church building. State-of-the-art. It had a floor in it that kind of just sloped like that. So you could all kind of be on the, you know, see the preacher. And it had kind of a liability because sometimes people drop a baby bottle. That's what could go all the way down. You can hear, and people would just be going like dominoes trying to grab that thing. But it was a state-of-the-art building, take my word for it. You can remember it, a little bitty girl. Anyway, they were their peak. When I joined that church, they had over 200 members. The spiritual energy was unbelievable. Unbelievable. E.C. Holder could preach. I'm telling you, it's almost like his angel. When I got born again and joined the church and got baptized at 13 years old, if I didn't have a big cry, I didn't think I'd been to church. That wasn't a cheap cry either. It was a cry came out of my heart because of the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. Well, my friend, that church today probably doesn't exist anymore because she got to fighting and scratching and got some self-righteous attitudes. And I don't know what all happened. But sad, if that church exists, she's over in Marion, Arkansas, maybe two or three members. It could happen at Grace Chapel. I hope to God it does not. We've had a heyday here about 50 years. I hope to God it continues on. It's up to you serving God and loving each other. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What do we put on? It's this kind of a clash of a traits that almost are synonymous. Bowels of mercies. We need to be merciful to each other. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Isn't that great? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, and we will because we're sinners. What do? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We must forgive each other. I've seen a lot of that great chapel, and I thank God for it. It may continue. I've seen a few pretty good contentions, and they got dissolved because people had the right attitude. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You can read about that in 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And here's, look at this. These are the great things here. I'm reading them fast. I don't mind that. You're getting it. I hope you are. If the Holy Ghost put it in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. We're called in one body. Isn't that great verse right there? Let's see. Peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thankful, I think that we're living in peace. Now look at verse 16. Are you better reading your Bible? Are you going to make some resolution to read it even better in 2021? Are you? You need to do that. Listen, are you in your word very much? I talked to two young sisters this last week, and they admitted to me. I said, don't lie to me now. Because we shouldn't be lying either. But, you know, I just kind of put a little in. Don't lie to me now. Tell me the truth. I'm your old pastor. God knows if you're telling me the truth or not. Hey, you been reading your Bible? They said, no, we haven't. They fist bumped me. And I said, God saw that fist bump. I said, at least read one chapter of Proverbs every day, the one that corresponds with the day of the month. You can remember that. I hope they did it. If they didn't, God saw them fist bump me. My friend, get in the Word of God. Look at verse 16, a powerful verse. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. My, case the Holy Ghost write a book. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and scriptural songs, singing of grace in your heart to the Lord. What a verse. Let the word of Christ go through one ear and out the other, flip through it, no sirree. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Parents, keep on teaching your children. They'll be gone before you know it. My kids graciously say I was a pretty good daddy. They've been real gracious. I should have been better. We had good family devotional. Should have had more. And I should have been better. I take the blame as a dad. Mama did great. I did pretty good. Wish I'd done better. Glad I did what we did. I think maybe some of my kids probably beat me. I hope they are. But get in there. You got those children God gave you. You're doing a good job. Doing a better job even. Let me be fortified with the Holy Word of God in this world we live in. We get all kinds of signals from the culture about things that are ungodly. And we're inundated by the media and by the entertainment industry, by the educational establishment. They won't get the good news anywhere except in church over on the Word of God. But we don't have to be on the defensive. We can be on the offensive, my precious friend. Let our light so shine before men that we can see our good works glorify our Father which is in heaven. We need to be the salt of the earth. We need to be the example. All right, now let's get into some real practicalities. This has been practical so far, but still been a little bit general. This is not general at all what I'm fixing to get to you now. So listen real carefully. Put your second wind on, okay? I won't be here too long. This is over in the 17th verse. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him. We need to be thankful. But now he's fixing it down to where the rubber meets the road. I'll read that verse again to get a running start. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him. Wives, dear wives, listen to me. We got some good women in this church. You're unusual because of the culture we live in. Women are not supposed to be doing what you're doing. If they heard me out in the public, which I hope they do, they say, you're a male chauvinist. I'm not a male chauvinist. I'm a Bible believer. Femininity is wonderful. There's nothing more wonderful than femininity. But feminism is horrible. It's ungodly. It's up to the hell itself. You women, I believe, are being good wives. If you're any of you not, you need to straighten up and fly right. I'll give you a secret. You'll find fulfillment doing it. We got women in this church. I'm not going to start naming names. We got women in this church can work for a Fortune 500 company and make big money. They're smarter than their husband, really. I'm one of them. Got smarter than my wife. I told her once, I said, Judy, I'm really smarter than you are. And she looked kind of shocked. She knows it's not true. I said, I'm smart enough to marry you and you're dumb enough to marry me. And Carson said, "About now, you were done." Thanks, Carson. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Submit. That doesn't mean to be a slave. That doesn't mean, it means that you simply recognize my husband is my head. I recognize him. I respect my husband. I respect him. It doesn't mean you're a slave at all, but you respect your husband. You submit. That's a military word, really. It's hypotasso in the Greek. It means to arrange yourself under. And here's an example I like to give. Let's just say there's a captain and there's a private. And the captain is a sorry old son of a gun. And the private's a good old boy. But that private still salutes the captain. He's saluting his office. I had a woman one time I loved very much in the Church of Jesus Christ, and she did that. She had a sorry social. Her husband finally got saved. But I mean, that guy's manner, he was really a reprobate. And they almost broke up, but they didn't. And I said, "Sister so-and-so, you need to submit to him," told her what it meant. She did. And she was happy. So, and I don't know of any real bad guys in our church. I don't think they are. Overs out there. Sometimes we make mistakes, we men do. We make a lot of mistakes. And you precious women, submit to your husband. And recognize that rank. It said over there in Ephesians that you reverence. That really means to respect. And I told you this before. I'm going to tell you a trade secret. If you women respect your husband, he can fight the world with one hand tied behind his back. Judy's behind me. She's always been behind me. But I'm such a high-maintenance husband, sometimes I don't think she is. Even though I know she is. I'm real high-maintenance. Y'all pray for her. And you other guys high-maintenance? Are you out? I hope you're not. Anyway, I won't be reassured. But I tell you, when my wife's behind me, come on, world. Come on, buddy. Psh, pow. One hand tied behind my back. That wife, you got a lot of power over your husband. I'm not kidding you. Your husband got to fight this old ungodly world. Send him out there. I'm behind you, buddy. I'm praying for you. I'm on your side. That's what you're made for in the book of Genesis. Be a help. Meet for her husband. It's not good that man be alone. He needs a wife. You guys, bet you get you a good one. Get you a good wife. Don't settle for less. But deserve one, too. If you're not what you ought to be, you don't deserve one. We've got a lot of young people. Hope you all do well. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I'm working on that, believe it or not. I'm working on it. That word bitter means sharp and cutting. And that must be a besetting instead of men, or it wouldn't be in the Bible. It wouldn't be in the Bible. We've got to work real hard. We need to be tender. Go, get that song, Try a Little Tenderness. It'll bring tears to your eyes. It's not in the Bible. I realize that. But get it on YouTube, Try a Little Tenderness, and see if you don't cry a little bit. It's a great song. There's also, get that one, Because You Come to Me. Man, that's a good one. I'm going to memorize that and sing it to Judy. Get on that, Because You Come to Me. Get on there. Hear Perry Como sing it. And it's got the word God in there twice. When we have a woman that's like my wife and you wives, we have a treasure. Their price is far above rubies. Man, we don't realize that. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against children. It's time for y'all. Y'all still awake? Listen, kid, wake up. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Mind your moms and daddies. You hear me, kids? Mind them. Respect them. Don't smart off to them. You don't only obey them, you honor them. That's one of the fifth commandments. We have a world full of rebels today. Don't let our kids be rebels. Kids, love your mothers and daddies. God gave you a good home to live in, which is a blessing. See if you can help your mom and daddy. Don't hurt them. Be obedient. That's all I'm going to say. That's all I've got to say, isn't it? I could go into detail. But daddies, we got to do something. Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. How are we going to provoke them to anger? By being unfair. We still, the daddy's supposed to rule the household. They're supposed to discipline their children. We're not being mean. We're doing what God said when we're disciplining our children. But we need to be fair. Sometimes we're not fair. Sometimes we men have a double standard. We know we're sinners, but sometimes we don't recognize our kids are sinners. And let me tell you something else, daddy. I'll tell you something, and this is good for all of us. When I'm driving my car and it runs right, I don't even think about it. Right? I just drive and post it run. Let something go wrong, I'm going to pay attention to it. That's what we do our kids sometimes. As long as they're being good, we don't compliment them. We don't say, oh, you're being a good kid. I really think you're doing well. But buddy, when they step out of line, whammo. See what I'm saying? We ought to develop the habit of saying 10 good things to our kids for every time we got to correct them. That'd be good for us to do even for our wife, wouldn't it? See, when our wife's doing like she ought to be doing, we don't even think about it. And she's supposed to do that. Buddy, let her one time cross us, and we can get that old, we can get mean if we don't watch it. We that's church members too, though. We ought to compliment each other. We ought to love each other. You're doing a good job. I appreciate what you're doing. You've been a blessing to me. And then when every now and then a few little negatives come in, they can take it better. This is not Bible. Even the sound of music is still good. A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. All right, I'm almost through. Now, I hope God makes these applications. They're very important. Servants, if you ever have a boss of any kind, do the best you can to be a good employee, even the ones who are bad. In Ephesians 6, it says a lot about that. It goes on and on and on, 4 or 5 verses. In Colossians, it says something about it. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You're good, you're working for God, really. Do the best you can. You may not like them. They may be unfair, but do the best you can to obey them unless they ask you to do something wrong. And then, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Whatever we do, folks, let's be enthusiastic about it. It's the Lord, not to men. Whatever you're doing, do it right. Whoever, if you're in school, do it right. If you're at home, do it right. If you're a husband, do it right. Wife, do it right. Church member, do it right. Do it with enthusiasm. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. God does not like for us to be lazy. Because we got the best paymaster in the whole world. That verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, you serve the Lord Christ. People may not appreciate what you're doing, but God does. It said in Hebrews chapter 6, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love you showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget that. So we may do something sometime, and people may just be thoughtless and they don't thank us for it, and we kind of get our feelings hurt. We're doing it for the Lord anyway. So do the best you can. And then that last verse is kind of a scary verse. Because I remember one time, I'm trying to get this out of my mind. I knew a woman who left her husband. She should not have done it. She had no biblical reason. She left her husband. And every time I quoted this verse to myself, I thought about her. I'm trying to get it out of my mind. Because listen, folks, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he has done. And there's no respect of persons. So, I'm not going to prolong this. That's good enough. Listen, you read that chapter yourself. The first 4 verses, we got our head in heaven. The last verses through 25, we have got our feet on earth. Let's do that. Keep our head in heaven in 2021 and let our feet be on earth. Walk swiftly for our great God. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book?